Thank you. Would you please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. We're nearing our end in the study of this book, the letter that Paul wrote to his delegate in ministry, the young Timothy, who was most likely in his young 30s. Preparing for a marathon is difficult, but do you want to know what's even harder than preparing for a marathon? Actually finishing a marathon. See, not every contestant, not every athlete who enters the race actually finishes the long distance. Those men and those women who are able to finish a marathon with a strong, steady stride, having run 26.2 miles. Listen, they figured out something about running and something about perseverance that many of us have not. And those who are serious about running, they would be altogether wise to seek out those who have actually finished a marathon to see what it actually takes to get to the end. Starting something well is one thing. Finishing it well is something altogether different. And that can be true of the Christian life. In fact, the Bible does not compare the Christian life to a short sprint. In fact, the Bible actually compares the Christian life to a long distance run, which requires a certain kind of perseverance if you're going to be able to finish and to finish well for Jesus. In this letter, as Paul is writing to Timothy, his beloved ministry associate, Paul's desire for this young man in ministry and in his commitment to Jesus is that he would finish, he would persevere, crossing that finish line as a man of God. We see this in verse 11. This is the title that Paul gives to Timothy. This phrase, man of God, it appears in the Old Testament to designate some of Israel's strong leaders, Samuel, David, Elisha, Elijah, just a few to name. When we think of this word in the New Testament, it describes a strong leader, particularly a pastor, a man who's called to represent God, a man who is called to speak for God, a man who is called to serve God. But more generically, this phrase can be used to describe all Christians. And it's a challenge for all of us to be God-like all the way to the very end of our Christian journey. We are to be men and women who persevere to the end, having a behavior and a belief that glorifies God all the way to the end. Timothy was a man of God at this point as Paul is writing to him. And he's calling for him, challenging him to persevere all the way to the end, being that same man of God. And we see this call of perseverance by the words fleeing and pursuing and fighting and taking hold of and keeping the commandment that God has given. That's the tone here of perseverance. That should be the desire of all of our hearts as believers, that we would be men and women of God that persevere to the very end. And do you know what? It's possible for pastors to cross that line as men of God. It's possible for church members to cross that line as faithful men and women of God all the way to the very end. And we can do that this morning if we will listen and take heed, take to heart the exhortations that Paul gives to us in this passage. He gives us 5 exhortations that if we'll apply these to our lives, we will be men and women of God all the way to the very end. We're going to look at those exhortations in a minute, but first of all, let's read the passage and then we'll dive into it. Starting in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Father, we are grateful for this passage, which is a challenge to all of us this morning to finish the race that we've entered into, this journey with Jesus, as faithful men and women of God, all the way to the very end, who represent you faithfully in our beliefs and in our behavior, lives that glorify you till our last breath. God, may we heed what Paul teaches us in this text this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are Paul's exhortations for finishing as men and women of God who persevere to the end with that kind of character? Paul's first exhortation is given to us in verse 11. The first charge that Paul gives to Timothy and to the Ephesian church is this: to flee sinful vices. To flee sinful vices. Look at what he says in verse 11. But flee from these things. Paul is showing us with the first word of this verse that he's shifting. He's showing a contrast between Timothy and that what we studied last week, the false teachers. These things refer to all that Paul has talked about in verses 3 through 10, where he has described the false teachers in detail to the Ephesian church. You'll remember that the false teachers, they preach the wrong message. They bear the wrong character, and they serve the wrong motives. And so Paul's telling Timothy, generally, flee from those things, run away from those things, find safety from those things. Specifically, you'll remember, and we won't go over these in details, but more specifically, Paul's telling Timothy, flee heresy. Stay away from everything that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, anything that would change the message that God has given to his church. He's saying to flee not only heresy, but conceit. Remember, the false teachers have an arrogant, prideful spirit, and Timothy and the Ephesians are to run away from that kind of attitude. They're to flee impurity, divisiveness and strife, abusive language, a discontented spirit, a greedy heart, which opens up one to all kinds of harmful desires. And what Paul, as we saw last week, which opens the door for people to actually walk away from the faith. So Timothy, flee everything that would lead you away from Jesus Christ. Now, when we read this, especially as men, we may find it a little concerning that one of Paul's strategies for finishing well is actually running away. But Paul actually sees a lot of value in this strategy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says the same thing to Timothy in his second letter. He says there, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now, while it may go against our initial mentality to stand our ground, and we're going to fight, and we're going to end up persevering that way, let me remind you of a figure in the Old Testament, a prominent leader in Israel's history, where he learned that flight was the best way to fight. You'll remember Joseph. Joseph was, his brothers were jealous of him, and you'll remember the story, just to condense it quickly. They sold him into slavery. And as Joseph is sold into slavery, he winds up in Egypt, and a man by the name of Potiphar, he was a man in Pharaoh's army, the king of Egypt. He purchases Joseph, and he puts Joseph in charge of everything that he owns. He is the one who rules Potiphar's home. He is the lead servant. Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a very handsome young man. He had the looks. I mean, I can imagine he looked just like Mitchell. Mitchell's doing that right there. He's like, looks like me. So Joseph is a very, he really was doing that. He said he looks like me. Joseph was a very handsome man. Potiphar's wife had a roaming eye, and she seized it upon Joseph. And the Bible tells us numerous times she made sexual advances towards this young man, but he was a godly man and he wanted nothing to do with it. But there was a day when Potiphar's wife seized him. The Bible says she grabbed his garments and she's pleading with him, come lie with me, come lie with me. And the Bible tells us that Joseph turned to run to get out of the house. You see, Joseph's strategy for living life another day, for staying faithful to God and not committing adultery, it wasn't to stop and reason with Potiphar's wife. It wasn't to try and think through the situation at that point, but his strategy was to run and to get away from it as fast as he could. And you say, well, Pastor, he still ended up in prison. But get this, he maintained his integrity. God knew what happened to him, and he so orchestrated those events that he was in prison so that when the Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted, word would get back to Pharaoh, there's a man in prison who can do that. And Joseph was ultimately elevated to become the second in command throughout all of Egypt. And Joseph was positioned to do that because he was a man who was willing to flee and to run from sin. You see, sometimes running, that's the best strategy for persevering in godliness. If Joseph would have hung around, if he would have tried something else, the temptation would have been too great for him and he would have succumbed. But because he was willing to run, he was living to fight another day. You've probably heard the story. There were two men in the woods. The first, and there's a charging grizzly bear coming at both of them. The first guy says to the second guy, run. And the second guy says to the first guy, we can't outrun a bear. And then the first guy says back to the second guy, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. How many of us, if we were in the woods and there was a charging grizzly bear, we're going to have the strategy. You know what? I'm going to hold my ground and I'm going to talk to this grizzly bear and I'm going to soothe him down. How many of us would think, you know, if I just wait here until he gets close enough, I can wrap my arms around him and I can soothe him and he's not going to eat me up? Or how many of us would have this strategy to think, you know what? He thinks he's tough. He hasn't met his match yet. And we actually are willing to go hand-to-hand combat with a grizzly bear. No. Our first reaction is going to be to run. We're going to get out of there as fast as we can. Running would be our best strategy. At times, when it comes to sinful vices and temptations, we have to put our fists down and we have to put our feet on the ground and we just have to run away. Koala bears, they look cute and cuddly. And I know many of you thought when you've seen them on the Nature Channel, I'd love to hold one of those little koala bears. But don't let koala bears deceive you. They have long teeth and they have long claws. And if they're provoked, they will lash into you. They will go wild on you. Sin's deceptive like that. We think we can manage it. We think we can hold our own against it, but it's deceptive. And what sin ends up doing is it turns on us, and it takes us places we would have never thought we would go. But if we would have run away, we would have lived to fight another day. Let me give you some practical steps here on running away from sin, just some ideas to think through. Let's say you're watching a TV show. And there's a scene that comes on that TV show and it starts provoking some lust in your heart and you start thinking in some ways that you shouldn't be thinking. Let me tell you what running away looks like, turning off the TV. You just get that out of your life immediately. Or let's say you're working on the computer at home and there's a link that pops up and an image comes with it and boy, there you are. You're looking at something that you don't need to be looking at. Let me tell you how you run. You close the computer down. And you ask your wife to come help you and tell her something's come up on the screen and you need her to close that out for you so you don't look at something too long in a way that you shouldn't have. Students, you're in a group and something's about to go down that doesn't need to go down. The talk's going south. Some students, some of your friends are about to do something they shouldn't do. Do you know what you have the right to do? You have the right to say goodbye and to leave. You see, you want to run. You want to get away from it. You don't want to be a part of what is about to happen. We need to understand that if we're going to make it to the end, sometimes our best strategy for persevering is running away. Flee sinful vices. Number two, Paul's second exhortation is also found in verse 11. And it goes hand to hand with running away from sin. He says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. See, Paul's thought here is that as we're fleeing from sinful vices, we're going to pursue holy virtues. This word pursue, it means to chase after. You're running from one thing to replace it with something else. You're reaching out to take hold of something else that God would have you to hold on to. And Paul here, he lists six virtues. The first virtue that he says to pursue is righteousness. Righteousness here are beliefs and actions, behavior that lines up with God's revealed word. That's what it means to be righteous. You have beliefs and you have actions that line up with what God has revealed in his word. He says to pursue not only righteousness, but godliness. It's this attitude that takes God seriously in all aspects of life. We don't compartmentalize our lives. We don't tell God he can have this, but he can't have that. But we're taking God seriously in all things. That's godliness. The next is faith. It's this settled confidence in God. A loyalty to God, to where we're willing to say that, God, what you've said in your word, I can trust. And I believe you over what my own heart would tell me, over what the world would tell me, over what the enemy would tell me. I am going to believe you instead of anything else. The next is love. Paul is saying we need to chase after a growing affection for God and a growing affection for others. We need to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. We need to constantly be developing in those ways. Pursue perseverance. It's this capacity to hold up when times get tough. We can stick to it. We have a fortitude and a steadfastness. And then Paul says, pursue gentleness. This word refers to a disposition that enables a person to be tender, to be kind, to be humble, even when they're dealing with difficult people and difficult situations. You see, it doesn't do us any good to have a perseverance if we end it up at the end of the finish line with a crabby attitude. And no one likes us. And no one wants to be around us. So Paul says, pursue all these things, but pursue gentleness with it. YouTube is filled with all kinds of videos. And the ones that I like to watch most often are the prank videos. I love to see when friends are setting up another friend to just play a joke on them. I saw one the other day that just made me laugh hysterically. There were some friends who, they were at the ocean, and one of the guys bought this fake shark fin, and he got out in the ocean behind one of his buddies, and the other guys were in on this. He puts it on, and he starts swimming up, and his friends that are in on it and the guy that's just clueless to what's going on, they're like, shark, shark. Well, he turns around and sees that fin making its way towards him. This guy freaks out. He is doing everything he can to get away from what he thinks is a shark. Every ounce of energy that he could muster, he's giving it to get away from the shark. And as he's trying to get away from the shark, there's something he's doing. He's trying to get to something else. He's trying to get to the beach. He wants to get to land. You see, he's running from one thing, but he's running towards something else. That's what Paul's telling us to do. As you're running from sin, you're not just running from sin aimlessly. You're running towards something positive, something holy that's in keeping with God's revealed word. You see, if you want to run towards righteousness, if you want to pursue righteousness, guys, the only way you're going to know God's word, Sundays isn't enough. You're going to have to be in the Bible each and every day, exposing yourself to God's truth. And as my friend Eric Fuller said when he preached here, when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth and God speaks to us. You want to pursue righteousness? You've got to know what righteousness is. You want to pursue godliness? Start off each and every day acknowledging God's presence in your life. Spend time just sharing your heart with him in prayer. You want to hear from God by opening his word, and then you want God to hear from you by opening your mouth to speak to him in prayer. You want to pursue faith. You need to determine, all of us need to determine, and this is settled in my heart. It's something that's true for me each and every day. Every man's a liar, but God is true. What God has said in his word, that settles it for me, whether anyone else believes it or not. And I'm going to believe God, and that's how we're going to grow in faith, by believing what God says and then doing what God says. You see, it's not the truth that we just know that changes us, but it's the truth that we obey that changes us. As my pastor has said so many times to the congregation at First Baptist Woodstock, we have to believe what God says, and then we have to act on what God says. You want to grow in love? Let me tell you a way I grow in love for God each and every day. There's not a day in my life that goes by where I don't think about the gospel. When I start off my day in the morning, I go through the gospel, what Jesus did for me. You can read Galatians chapter 2. Paul talks about this. Paul thought about Christ suffering on the cross. He thought about what was involved in the Son of God coming down to become a man and to speak truth to everyone and then to give up his life as a sacrifice for sin. Oh, the love. And as Paul thought about that, his affections for Jesus just grew more and more. So let me encourage you. Don't let a day go by where you don't think about the gospel to grow in your love for God. See, if we're going to persevere as men and women of God, we've got to be willing to flee sinful vices and to pursue holy virtues. Paul gives us a third exhortation so that we can finish well. In verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. This command to fight, sometimes it can refer to a military metaphor, speaking of hand-to-hand combat, but other times in the New Testament, and commentators agree here in this passage, Paul's metaphor here is an athletic metaphor. Paul is thinking of the Christian life as an athletic competition. And the word fight, it means to engage in an athletic contest, to contend, to struggle, and to strive. Most of the time, I don't ever mention Greek words from the pulpit because I don't believe that's helpful. But sometimes I will, just to help you understand an English word that comes from them. This word fight, it comes from the Greek word agonizomai. It's the word from which we get our English word agony. Agonizomai and agony. Everybody who has been an athlete knows the agony of competing, the agony of preparing. Those of us who played football, you may well remember those pregame or even halftime speeches that your coach would give. They would go something like this: guys, not everybody gets to wear that jersey that you've got on tonight. Don't take it for granted. We've got what it takes, men, and it's going to take everything that we've got. When you walk out these doors and you step out on that field, you make sure that when you come back in this locker room, you leave it all on the field. Don't come back into this room with anything left in the tank. Now, some of you are ready to go play football again. I could tell. But those were the kind of speeches that you would hear. And the coach would give us those kind of speeches because he was challenging us that when we went out there, we needed to make sure that we gave it everything we had in competing. When our muscles started to ache, we needed to bear up under that pain, and we needed to give it more and not to shut down. When our minds wanted to take a play off, we needed to go back to the first snap of the game, and we needed to give it that kind of effort even in the fourth quarter, when your muscles and everything is hurting, find something inside to keep going so you don't slow down and so you don't quit. Paul compares the Christian life to an athletic competition. It requires endurance. It requires striving. It requires all kinds of giving it everything that you've got. And it's worth that because notice what he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. You see, the struggle we're in, it's a good struggle. And make no doubt, it is a struggle. In this world, the world's against us. The enemy, Satan, is against us. And our own flesh is against us. So there is a struggle. As we're trying to live for Jesus, our health is going to fail. We're going to lose our jobs. We may go from prosperity to poverty. We may experience death at an early age. We may go through persecution and all kinds of other trials, unfaithful spouses, rebellious children, betrayed friendships. But Paul's saying if you're going to cross the line and you're going to finish well for Jesus, you have got to learn to endure. You've got to have that kind of perseverance, that kind of striving and fighting. Maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe life's been hard for you. Here's my encouragement. Run the race from this day forward to inspire others. Run the race for Jesus to inspire others from this morning forward. You're going to fall down because you're a sinner. We all do. But when you fall down, you get back up and don't let people remember you for your falling, but you let people remember you for your rising, the fact that you were a sinner who was willing to get back up and press on towards the finish line. I know life is hard for many of us in this room, but as Paul teaches us, the pain is temporary, and it does not compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us one day when we stand in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your feelings may tell you one thing. The situation in your life may tell you one thing. The world may be telling you one thing. The enemy may be whispering one thing into your ears. But listen, don't be misled by all of those voices. You can finish. You can have strength to the end. Because our Lord and Savior who came into this world and went to the cross and arose from the grave and is seated at the right hand of God, I'll remind you the scriptures teach us that he overcame the enemy, he overcame the world, and he overcame sin. That Savior lives inside of all of us who have trusted in him. And we can fight the fight to the end. If we're going to persevere as men and women of God, we must flee sinful vices, pursue holy virtues, fight the good fight. And then Paul tells us in the rest of the latter part of verse 12, we must grasp eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When Paul says to take hold of eternal life, he's not telling Timothy that a person earns his salvation by any of his own efforts. He's not telling an individual that you got to hold on to it or you might lose it, because we know the scripture's teaching that once a person's genuinely saved, they are safe and secure in Christ forever. What Paul's telling Timothy, first of all, is Timothy, you now have in the present eternal life. God called you to it. That's what he says. God called you to this eternal life. Make no mistake, every one of us who are saved and believers here this morning, it's not because we made the first step towards God, but it's because God made the first step towards us. God's the one who convicted us of our sin. God's the one who gave us an ability to understand spiritual things. And when we had that awareness and God was calling us to it, then we did what Timothy did. We confessed it. You see, Timothy made a good confession before many witnesses, and most likely, what Paul's talking about here is Timothy's baptism. After God worked in his heart and he accepted Christ, he publicly confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior by being willing to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, it's a picture of our salvation, where as Christ died to sin, we've died with Christ. And as Christ was raised to newness of life, when we come out of the water, we're telling others, I am now a new person in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to camp out here, but if you are professing Jesus this morning, but you've not followed through in believer's baptism, You need to get that right, and you need to get that right soon. Jesus wants us to publicly confess him. So Paul's telling Timothy, you've got eternal life. And when he says take hold of it, this is his thought. Seize eternal life that you now have for everything that it's worth. Get everything out of your eternal life that you possibly can on this side of glory. You know that Melody and I had a vacation a couple of weeks ago, and we went down to Galveston. And having gone to Galveston, I see why no country songs mention the beaches of Galveston. But it was still a good time to get away and to just be by ourselves. And while we were down there, we went to the water park called Schlitterbahn, this massive water park. It's got all kinds of slides and all kinds of thrilling rides. Well, about 2 hours into our stay there at Schlitterbahn, I was ready to go. I wanted to check out and head back to the hotel. But my wife, she said, no, I'm not ready to go. And then she pointed to a certain direction in the park, and she said, we still haven't done any of the rides over on that side of the park. You see, here, let me see if you understand where I'm going with this. I had a little bit of an experience with Schlitterbahn, and I was satisfied with it. Melody, she wanted the full experience with Schlitterbahn. I mean, she wanted to get our money's worth. She wanted to get on every ride that we could get on. She wanted that full experience. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't just get a little bit of that salvation experience in the here and now, but you make sure there's not a day wasted where you're not growing to know God in a better way, to know the Holy Spirit in a better way, to know the Word of God in a better way, to maximize your callings and your giftings in your life. Make sure you get the full experience. It's this call upon our lives to orient every thought, every passion towards the life that God has given us and to live it out the best way we can. Some of us, though, are like me at Schlitterbahn. We're saved. We started out well with Jesus. But man, over the course of the years, that passion's tampered down a little bit. And we could say, I was actually at a better place back here than I am today. But then there are some of us who are right where my wife is, or was at Schlitterbahn. In our spiritual life, we're like, man, I want to get everything out of the eternal life that God's given me in the here and now. You see, don't be like me at Schlitterbahn. I'm a bad example for the spiritual life at Schlitterbahn. You want to be like my wife at Schlitterbahn. You want to model yourself after Melody at Schlitterbahn. And you want to say, God, I want to get everything out of my eternal life that I can. Hey, we're going to stand before Jesus, some of us sooner rather than later. God's given you a genuine relationship with himself if you've trusted in Christ and you've turned from your sin. Guys, don't let a day go by where you're not getting to know him better. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us as believers. Acknowledge his presence in your life. Surrender your day and all of your activities to him. Listen to him as he convicts your heart and he points you in the direction that God would have you to go. Listen, God's transformed us as believers in Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, he rendered sin powerless against him. You know what that means? There's not a sin in your life that has to hold you in bondage. You can find victory this morning if you'll do it God's way. This morning, Jim Harris, as he was teaching Sunday school class and was doing a great job expounding the text, we were talking about the worship of God in our lives. And I was making the comment how often we want to compartmentalize God and we worship him in the morning if that's our devotional time, but we forget to worship him throughout the rest of the day. Paul's calling Timothy to live a lifestyle of worship. In everything we do, make sure you're worshiping God day in and day out. God's given us an opportunity to influence the lives of others for eternity. Make the most of the gospel now. While you can share it with those so that their lives can be changed also. Dave Ramsey, in his book, The Total Money Makeover, he's got a line: live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Make the financial decisions you need to make now in the present so when the future comes, you can live like no one else can live. Let me challenge us with that this morning. Live like no one else spiritually. So when we cast our eyes on Jesus on that coming day, that we will experience our salvation like no one else, because we have taken seriously our walk with Him. To persevere as men and women of God, we must flee sinful vices, pursue holy virtues, fight the good fight, seize eternal life, grasp it, and then last of all, we must preserve the gospel. Verses 13 through 16, we're not going to explain everything that's in these verses, but Paul gives a charge to Timothy in verse 13. And in verse 14, we see the content of that charge. He says, I charge you that you keep the commandment. Now, commentators have various ideas what the commandment is here, but in the context of the book, and we look at this, the language of keeping, which is similar to the language that's used in verse 20, which means to guard and to preserve. I believe Paul is telling Timothy to preserve, to guard the gospel that has been entrusted to him. He was to always be a man that was doing everything he could as a pastor and as a Christian to make sure he never compromised the truth that was passed down to him and which he was to faithfully pass on to others. Never compromise the gospel. Never mix it with any kind of impurity. Never allow your preaching or your teaching or your thinking to depart from the truth of sound words to false teaching. This is a serious charge that Paul gives to Timothy to preserve the gospel. Notice in verse 13, the witnesses of this charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Timothy, God right now is witness that I've charged you not to ever corrupt his gospel. He's the one who gives life to all things. That means, Timothy, he can sustain you to the end. You can do this. You can be faithful to the message that's been given to you, never to corrupt it. Notice the other witness is Jesus Christ, and I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You remember in the Gospel of John chapter 18, 33 through 37, Pilate was about to declare Jesus' death sentence. And as he has an opportunity to make a statement before Pilate, Jesus never wavered. He remained truthful to the gospel that the Father had given to him concerning himself. And Paul's bringing in Jesus at this point because he wants Timothy to see Jesus as an example. Listen, guys, Jesus has been there. He's been a man. He's walked in our shoes. He knows the experiences that we go through. And Paul's saying, look back to Jesus. Jesus did it. Don't forget Jesus' example. When you're ready to quit, tell yourself it's too soon to quit. I need to remember Jesus. Refocus my thinking on Jesus. He's our example. And we see the duration of the charge, not only the witnesses, but the duration. How long are we to preserve the gospel? Verse 14, you keep that commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day we see Jesus, whether it's by taking our last breath and we wake up in his presence, or it's when Jesus returns, you maintain a gospel fidelity. And then last of all, we see the encouragement to the charge. And he says, which he, referring to God, will bring about at the proper time. Paul wants Timothy to focus on something, that this is a challenge that may be hard, but it is absolutely possible because Jesus Christ is coming and God is going to make all of these things come about at the right time. You can maintain this charge, Timothy. And he highlights several qualities about God. God is the one who's going to bring these things about. God is sovereign. You see, God's the one who's controlling all things. God is in charge. Never forget that, Timothy. He's the blessed one. God is the one in whom there is full favor and privilege and satisfaction, and he's able to give his people everything they need. He's the only sovereign. He is the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. No one can match our God. Situations and people may seem powerful, but our God is always greater than those things. He's immortal. Notice what he says. He alone possesses immortality. In God, there's always an eternal now. There is no past. There is no future for God. You see, he exists in and of himself. He's not susceptible to weakness. He's not susceptible to death. God himself is immortal. That's the God that's on your side. And then Paul rounds it out by saying he dwells in unapproachable light. This means that God's holy. He's set apart from everyone and everything else. And he's the one who is deserving. He is the one to whom all power belongs. And then Paul says, amen. Paul's telling Timothy these things about God so that he'd be encouraged, knowing that God's on his side. In high school, when we would play dodgeball, sometimes, depending upon which team you were on, you could look to the other side and be like, man, they are stacked. Man, they've got some athletes over there. They got some people who can throw the ball hard. But I remember in high school, it didn't matter what that other team looked like, if you had Patrick Patterson on your team. You see, Patrick Patterson, he was athletic. Patrick was the fastest guy in our school. Patrick was strong. He lifted more weight than anyone in the weight room. And I'm telling you, he could leave a mark with a dodgeball if it hit you. You see, Patrick, if he was on your team, he gave you hope. You're like, it doesn't matter if they've got Matt Steele. We've got Patrick Patterson. It doesn't matter if they've got Scott Garahan. We've got Patrick Patterson. Guys, sometimes it may look like life is against you and the situation's too hard. But remember, we're always victors because we've got God on our side. And we can make it because God is with us. Back in the fall of 2013, Tom Brady, a former Michigan alum, was invited to come and speak to the team at Michigan at that time. At that time, Tom Brady, as he is today, he was playing for the New England Patriots, and in 2003, he was a three-time Super Bowl champ. I watched this video on ESPN as Tom Brady steps up after being introduced. He gives this passionate speech to these Michigan players. And he tells them that everything about football that he currently knows, he learned it sitting in the seats where they were sitting. And then he goes on to encourage them in that season, telling them what they needed to know to win and to compete well. You see, Tom Brady's been there, done that. He's proven himself. This morning, I want you to imagine with me that Paul, who wrote this letter, he's with us in this very room. He's battle-scarred. He's been through some difficulties in life. His body hurts. He's had some highs and he's had some lows. But he's standing before us this morning in this text in 1 Timothy as one who's proven himself. At the end of his life, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. He started out as a man of God, and he maintained that all the way to the end as a man of God. Paul's challenging us in this text. I know life is hard. I've been there. I know where you're at right now. But there's a great cloud of witnesses that went on before us and the prophets, and they proclaimed this Jesus who was to come. And he did come, and he maintained a good witness before Pontius Pilate. He ended up going to the cross, dying for our sins, and he's been raised. And I've experienced his workings in my heart so that I have been able to withstand all the trials, all the afflictions, all the difficulties, and I've made it to this very end because Jesus is able. He's encouraging us this morning to not only start well, but to finish well. If you're tired this morning, during this time of response, and you're not where you need to be, can I ask you to do something this morning? As we are going to stand momentarily, will you think back to what Jesus went through? Will you think about his faithful confession this morning that he persevered and he endured? And because he did it, you can do it. God can help you. Will you ask him to renew your strength, to renew your vigor? And maybe you're here this morning and you're in a place where you can't finish well for Jesus because you've never gotten the race. You're not walking with him now. You're not running with Jesus now. This is Paul's challenge to you to realize what he did for you. He died for your sins. And he wants you to be a man or a woman of God in his presence for all of eternity. But that won't happen unless you make that first step as he draws your heart, convicts you of sin, and you're willing to say no to your sin and to turn from it and say, I'm willing to give Jesus my life this morning and to ask him to come in and take control. Will you do that this morning? I'm going to have ministers on my right and on my left that are here to help and to counsel and to give a better explanation of that message. Whatever you need to do, would you please come this morning? Father, will you please work in everyone's heart? God, may today be a day where lives are changed, where there is a renewal in our hearts to finish well as men and women of God to the very end. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? What do you need to do this morning? Would you please